Good morning. Yes. It's been a filling time, has it not? Yes. Very good. You can have your Bibles open to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, this is part 2 of relationships. And yesterday was a call. And today is conversation. Conversation in Christian relationships. And I would like to start out here in Malachi as an opening scripture. But first, I'd like to tell you a little bit about Nick Ripken. Some of you have probably read his book, The Insanity of God. Nick Ripken was a man who was in the mid-1990s, was a missionary there. And as the country in Somalia began to melt down and civil war broke out, and it seemed like pretty soon there was just bombing and rubble, and it became very dangerous to be a Christian. Nick looked around and he realized that almost everyone he had brought to Christ, every Christian that he knew, was dead. As far as he knew of no Christians that were left. He eventually left Somalia kind of broken, his faith kind of in shatters. You know, where is God? Where is God to save and help the Christians? It seemed like that there was just no room at all for the Christian faith in Somalia. So he got back to the States, his faith kind of in shatters, and he decided that he wanted to find out, where is God when there is extreme persecution? So he went to several countries, China and Cambodia and Russia, comes to mind off the top of my head here. Countries that had dealt with persecution for multi-generations. And he wanted to know, what is it that keeps people in the faith generation after generation after generation when there is persecution continuously? You know, they didn't just die. A lot of times they'd lose their jobs. They would, you know, it was very hard to be a Christian in communist Russia, for instance. So what is the answer? How did they keep the faith? And he took his notebook and had a list of questions. And he began interviewing people. And the thing that stood out to him was that the people who passed on the faith to the next generation was the ones that told the stories. The ones that communicated the faith generationally. One particular account, he heard it from two different families. He heard it from the one family and he heard it from the other. And there was a deacon brother in a church 30 kilometers away, 15 miles away, and this was back in the 1930s, and it was about 30 below. And this deacon brother was woke up in the middle of the night. It didn't happen to him often, but this happened. God told him, go. Go to that widow lady. She wasn't really a widow lady. Her husband was actually in a concentration camp as a minister of the gospel. Go and take her some food and some firewood because she's going to starve to death. And he said, Lord, there's wolves out there. It's cold. I might die. And the Lord said, go. You might die, but go anyway. So he went, saddled up his, harnessed up his horse, loaded the church had actually been saving some food for this lady. And they were going to take it to her sometime, but it was just too cold. And he took it to her, got there. He didn't die. And it was a miracle of God that he heard this voice. And this lady with her children had ate the last of their food and went to bed that night wondering, where is God? Well, when Ripken got there, he heard the story from the descendants. This is, great-grandchildren now. He heard it from the one family's descendants, and he heard it from the other family's descendants. And these people were still in the faith, passing this story down one after the other. Another account, he's visiting with an old grandmother, and she started describing how that her grandfather was a preacher. And he was taken into a concentration camp, and they were allowed to come and visit. So they were visiting through the barbed wire, and she didn't realize this was the last she was going to see her preacher grandfather, because 2 weeks later he was martyred. But she saw her grandmother reach her hand through the barbed wire and touch the hand of her husband for the last time. And she realized that something passed between them. So this grandmother's telling the story to Nick Ripken, and he stops her. Wait a minute. Have you told your children? Well, no, she hadn't. What about your grandmother? No. He stopped her right there. They gathered the whole family together. He said, I want you to start again. Tell this story with your children, because he had learned that it is important to pass the faith on generationally. And so she told how her grandfather passed this note to her grandmother. And in that little tiny writing, the little note, said to where to find the Bible. And there was one verse that he wanted the whole family to always remember. And that verse is Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that was the family motto verse for many years. So it is so important that conversation be a tool for passing on the faith. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is conversation. In Malachi chapter 3, I would like you to notice the 16 and the 8, through the 18th verse. Malachi chapter 3. And I'm going to need a drink of water up here eventually. My wife was diagnosed with COVID a couple weeks ago, and my voice is still struggling with the same disease she had. Malachi chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I would like you to notice that it says that they that thought upon his name. That word there is not just a passing thought. It's not just to meditate on. It actually means to place value on. Some of you have been away from your wife a few days, and you think about your wife and you think valuable thoughts towards her. You think, you really, really appreciate it. These men were gathering together and they feared the Lord, and they spake often to one another about the Lord because they valued the Lord. So our conversation hinges, a godly conversation hinges upon our value that we place upon the Lord. And so the question for us today is what do we value? Of course, we're going to say a God, of course. But does our conversation reflect that? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. In Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And then, of course, they broke bread from house to house, it says later on. And they were in fellowship. That word there is, of course, we know is koinonia. It has the idea of conversation, of fellowship, to share, to converse. Association. When I was a young man, there was a man came into our fellowship. He was from the outside and from a heathen background. And I say heathen, he had no background at all, really. He was just from a very broken situation, was looking for answers and hope in his life, and found the church, the German Baptist that I was a part of. And my dad kind of befriended him, and he ended up coming to our home a lot. And one day, sitting around in the living room, he said, something I've been noticing as I go around to the German Baptist homes, I noticed that all the chairs are facing one another. He said, in all the homes I've ever been in until I got amongst you folks, the chairs all face the television. So that is something I would like us to value today, is the heritage of circled chairs. The heritage of meeting together face to face and having conversation one with another. Something else I would like to emphasize here is that as Nick Ripken went around to all those families, you know, these people had maintained the faith in extreme persecution. There was a reality. You know, if you don't have reality, it would be a whole lot easier just to go and capitulate to society around. These people had reality. In Philemon 1:6, Paul writing in Philemon, he says that the communication of thy faith, the communication of thy faith become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. The communication that Philemon had of his faith was based on that which was within him. It was a real reality inside of him, and it was coming forth and being communicated. So the question is, do we have a reality? In Psalm 48, 12 through 13, it says this, walk about Zion. I love this psalm. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, as to count them. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her places, that ye may tell it to the generations following. Notice the visual. Notice that he's walking around and looking. He has to be close to count the towers, to tell the bulwarks, to be able to actually know what is there, and to tell our children about it. We have to experience it. We had to have been there. You know, we don't just hear about the towers and the bulwarks. We actually walk about her. So there is a reality. If we're going to communicate to our children, we need to have experienced the reality of God. That is the foundation for effectual sharing of the faith. We cannot tell people about something except with the hearing of the ear, unless we have experienced it. And then we can say, I've seen it with my eyes. I have experienced it. Let me tell you about it. The tongue is a barometer. I like to say that what comes out of the tongue diagnoses what is in there. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can find out a lot about what's inside of someone by what comes out all the time. You know, you get around somebody and there's a certain thing that comes out all the time. That's probably what is actually there. It's actually what's there. It's very practical. It's very practical. In James, he says that there, he speaks of the helm, the very small helm, the rudder, and the bit. Remember that? God only needs to get a hold of one little part of you to get a hold of the rest of you. That is what that scripture is saying. It's very practical. You know, I didn't say yesterday, but you know, relationships are a lot like bearings. A lot of you men are mechanics and know a little bit about bearings. You know, you got a bearing and there's little balls in there and we're bumping against each other. We're little balls inside of the bearing. We bump against each other, rubbing against each other. We're in constant communication one with another, with our wife, with our children, with our brothers in the church, with our coworkers, with people in town, whatever. And we have an opportunity to do various things with a bearing. One of the things we can do is just neglect the bearing. You know, we can just let it go. And you all know what happens eventually with a bearing that is neglected. The sad part of it is that some of us are actually pouring sand into our bearings. And we wonder why they're going out so bad all the time. And our words are a lot like that. Words is probably the most common way for us to pour sand into the bearings of our life. And of course, the obvious thing we're supposed to be doing is greasing the bearings. You know, there is a way of using words that smooth relationships. So I would like us to think of that as a very important part of relationships is our words. You know that. Hebrews 3:13 says this, exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. And it tells us why. Because we need to do it while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort. There's three things I would like to point out. That exhorting one another is not just what I'm doing. I'm exhorting you. And maybe some of you younger people with fathers in the home, maybe your father exhorts you, and maybe you fathers exhort your children. But there is a one anothering that we do in exhortation. That's the circled chairs. We should use that opportunity around the table in our living rooms to exhort one another. And the other thing I would like you to notice is that it's daily. It is daily. It is not just once a week to be exhorted at church. It's not just on Saturday mornings we have devotions with our family. I would call upon you and just use this verse to talk to fathers. You know, one of the things that I have noticed, I made an observation. In the background I came from, there was a pretty large, a large amount of the young people didn't come to the church. And that was always a concern to me. It was a very large amount, maybe more than half, just never showed up. You know, they got to be 20 years old and they disappeared. That was a very common thing. And I got to looking at that and very concerned about that. What is the one key? What is the answer? Why is that happening? You know, there's a lot of things that could be said, but there was one common denominator. It's not the answer, but it is an answer. I want to point this out. As I observed in my circle of people that I knew, and then I got to watch their children and the lives of, you know, as they grew up, the one common denominator that showed up again and again was that the families that had consistent and regular family devotions was the one that had the best success. I'm not saying everything was perfect. I'm not saying there wasn't failures, but I'm saying that that is one thing, exhorting one another daily. So as fathers in the home, it is very important to exhort one another daily. You know, that because there we will be hardened. There's a concern here as we exhort one another, it's because we care about one another. So we use our words to exhort one another because that brother sitting beside you, that son sitting across the table from you, that daughter, or even your wife, remember what we're to do with our wife? We're to minister. We're to wash her with the water of the Word. Our wives can even be hardened with the deceitfulness of sins. We have a job to do, and that is to exhort one another daily. And I think especially in fathers. Fathers especially have that job. I would like to speak a little specifically about speaking skills and conversation, but first turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, using our words to minister grace, to exhort one another daily, to speak often one to another, and then God, valuing God, and then God valuing us. They're in Malachi. Ephesians chapter 4, tomorrow I will be speaking more extensively from this passage. This is a passage that has quite a bit about the very, very nature of salvation, what salvation looks like. I'm going to just jump into the 29th verse. 29th verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. That which is good. Why? Why do we let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth? To the use of edifying, that may build up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no worthless or rotten, you know, waste of time words. What is that word mean? The corrupt. It just means words that are worthless. It means words that are rotten. Words that don't build up. It's rotten fruit. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that may you know how to answer every man. You know, that salt just makes your word easy to digest. You know, sometimes we say, well, I told him the truth. He didn't like it. Well, sometimes that's the case. But we need to be awful careful that sometimes we have not seasoned our words with the grace that it could be received. Not all words are going to be received. That we will be rejected. Truth will be rejected. But you know, this speaks of Jesus. You know, a lot of people rejected Jesus, but there was gracious words that came from His mouth. Words that administered grace. But I would like to point out here, it says that it may minister grace to the hearers. Minister grace. What is grace? There's a lot of definitions of grace. I recommend sometime get out the ISBE Bible Encyclopedia, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. There is pages and pages and pages about the word grace. I've heard some mighty good definitions from the pulpit. I'm just going to give one little part of a definition that I think it really helps in this particular verse. The impartation of the attributes of God. The impartations of the attributes of God. Grace is that which God gives to us. But we are allowed, this verse says, we are allowed to be in the place of God. In this particular verse, we're to minister grace to the hearers. How do we minister grace? By speaking and exhorting daily of the things of God. And that is part of helping people to acquire to the attributes of God. That is a beautiful place to be. Or we can do the rotten fruit, the worthless fruit. We can do the rotten words. Or we can minister grace to the hearers. Words are to be edifying. Because we, as ministers of God, and all of us are, we are speaking for God in the presence of God. So how do we do that? How do we minister grace? You know, everyone that blesses your life, your wife, in our case, maybe some of you younger ones, your mother, do you ever think about the fact that they're volunteers? You know, as an elder, I can say I'm a volunteer. You know, what do you do for volunteers? You thank them. You give them a little bit of encouragement. You know, we sometimes think, well, that would be flattery, you know, to build someone up. Yes, it would be if it's not true. But if you speak an encouraging word to someone, a thankful word to someone, you know, a lot of times it's easy to with our sons, it's easy to, well, they screw up, they mess up, and we say, you know, we give them the rebuke. It is a whole, we have to do that now and then. I'm a father too. But it is a whole lot more productive in the long run to wait for that moment when they do it right and to commend that. And they will often rise to that occasion. It's something I try very hard to do with my employees and with my children. I don't always succeed. I can be a very critical person too. You know, the people in your life that bless your life, let them know it. Those that are under you, bless them. Encourage them. You will find that a lot of times, especially our sons, will rise to the expectation that we place in front of them. Especially if we let them know that we care about them, that we believe in them, and that we see the potential in them. They will rise to that occasion. That is one of the ways we minister grace. As elders in the church, you know, a lot of times you see something see a brother. I try to do this. You know, a brother struggling with something. And then I see that, you know, I notice that there's a victory. There's a small victory in his life. I try to remember to point it out. That is some of the ways that we can minister grace to the hearers. You know, the opposite of ministering grace is to administer curses. You know, we don't do curses anymore. You know, back in the Old Testament time, they cursed one another. And I think they actually thought it would actually work. We don't do that. We don't say, I place a curse on you. But we do that, especially with our children, when we belittle them. When we show them their faults all the time. When we tell them that you're always doing that. You're a waste of time. You're worthless. You're never going to rise up to as good as being your older brother. You know, whatever that might be, that places a curse on them. I have seen young men, especially young men, it seemed like they go all the way in the middle age trying to overcome a curse that their father placed in their life. And that's one of the ways we do it, is just by constant putting someone down. Making them feel like they'll never, ever arrive. So I would like to speak of some common mistakes that squelch conversation. Common mistakes. Squelch conversation. And I have a list here, and it's a fairly long list, but in no particular order. Slow or overly detailed talkers. Your hearers, no matter who you are, you can hear five times faster than any of us can speak. And so, if you're slow and over, you know, you're constantly, well, I think that was on Tuesday. You know, you're telling a story, you know, it don't really matter whether it was on Tuesday or Wednesday. It don't matter whether the last name of the man was Jones or Smith. It doesn't really matter. It's overly detailed. And it can just wear out the listener. Too fast or too quiet. You know, sometimes people talk so fast you can't understand them. Sometimes they talk so quiet you know, brother, would you just speak up? I can't hear you, especially us older ones. Sometimes too loud. Some people are shouters, you know, they're saying things they shouldn't be saying. They're saying it way too loud. I have that problem. When my voice is good, I can be heard clear across the pasture field. Harsh or hateful. You know, there's some people that seem like when they speak, there's just a growl in their voice. You know, not all of us are called, and we're not called at all times, to be Jeremiahs and weeping prophets, you know, that are always denouncing and calling out the hard things of life. You know, there's some, too, that it seems like they spend a lot of time, they're issues-oriented. You know, there's certain brothers, you've been around them, I'm sure, that every time they come up to you, they've got a problem in, you know, some issue in the church, something that needs to be dealt with, some doctrinal error they heard last Sunday, whatever it is. You know, these things get wearing, irrelevant or illogical. You know, sometimes people, you're talking away and you think you've got the conversation is talking about one thing and all of a sudden somebody picks up one little tiny sentence over here and runs off with it. And it's very disturbing in a brother's meeting. You know, you've got one subject on hand and one brother picks up a little detail of it. Next thing you know, the whole thing's off course. The conversation's derailed. Droning on about trivial and insignificant things that bore us. You know, I was with a man one time that was into bees. And, you know, I got to his house there and he just started in just pretty much within minutes. He was talking about bees. And I don't think I'm exaggerating to say that he talked almost nonstop for 2 hours about bees. Now, I found bees to be quite interesting. I'm not planning to raise bees. I don't raise bees. They are fascinating creatures. And I managed to actually enjoy that. But that's usually a very bad thing to do. You know, just to take somebody's ear, grab a hold of it, and start talking about bees. These are conversation breakers. You know, sometimes people can go on, and they can never get said what they mean to say. And we all have that problem sometimes. But, you know, watch your, you know, one of the conversational skills, I talked about empathy yesterday. You know, when you see somebody's eyes glazing over, maybe it's time to be quiet. You know, there's a time to be quiet. Us preachers, you know, we need to learn when to come in for a landing. You know, we're done. We need to be done. I was with a brother off and on over the years that, you know, every once in a while he'd start in. He had a subject on his mind. And, you know, and he'd say it, and then he'd say it again, and he'd say it differently, and you know, after a while, you just wanted to reach over and tap him on the shoulder. You said it now. You know, it's all right. You know, we got it. We got the message. So, you know, these are ways that we can hinder good conversation. Prejudging motives. You know, I was at a time back in the Trump era. I was very concerned about the people that seemed like they were attaching the name of Christ and conservatism and republicanism to Jesus Christ. There was starting to become an emerging of those two ideas. And I became very concerned, and over the pulpit several times I would speak about this merging that should not be happening. And I found out later that there was some situations where some people thought that I must be a Biden fan. You know, and I was very disturbed by that because I was actually trying to extract our whole way of thinking away from that whole political idea. And there was a prejudging, and I had realized that there was getting to be a rift between me and some other people, and it was because they had judged me. You know, they didn't come and ask me. So these are ways that we can hinder good conversations. Yes, buddism is a, you know, the other side-ism. You know, there's some people that no matter what you say, there's always the other side. You know, there's always the contrary concept. And they're always bringing up the other side. And that gets very wearing. I don't know if you've been around those kind of people, but it's hard to have a conversation with people like that. So, run-on speeches. You know, watch the body language of your congregation. Watch the body language of the people that are listening to you. Run-on speeches. You know, you sit down on a Sunday afternoon and you ask, you know, what did you think of Brother So-and-so's, you know, idea there in his sermon? And somebody launches out and a half hour later he's still talking. You know, well, that's a little disturbing, you know, that we need to allow room for conversation to actually happen. You know, back when those missionaries were killed there in that plane crash in Haiti, we had a brother over that had actually been involved in bringing the bodies back. And we set him down as, can't come to his name right now, but anyway, we sat down as several in the home there, in my home, and we just asked him, tell us the story. You know, so he spent probably maybe an hour with tears running down his cheeks telling the story of going to recover those bodies from that deep ravine there in Haiti where the plane had crashed. So there is a place for that, even on a Sunday afternoon. But most of the time, there needs to be, you know, say what you have to say. And then maybe end it with a question. You know, what do you think, brother? Or, you know, give room for that, for the conversation to happen. The other thing is that happens sometimes is somebody, you know, throws out something. I read a book here recently, or an article, or heard a preacher, or whatever, and he was talking about the premillennial reign of Christ. What do you think, brother?
Well, anybody that believes in the premillennial reign, well, they don't know the kingdom of God.
End of discussion. You know, we know what he thought. You know, there's no room to just continue on. Well, what did you read? To find out how to keep that conversation uplifting. In the scripture I just read in Ephesians, it says that the conversation should be edifying. That means it should build up. You know, I remember being in a situation one time. I came home from one Sunday afternoon and I just thought, wow, I just feel so heavy. You know, there was a couple of older brothers there, not in our circles. They had spent the whole afternoon, you know, eating that elder for lunch, and that council meeting went this away, and the church is going that away, and by the time I was done, I didn't feel built up. I felt sapped of energy. We need to be, you know, there is a time and a place to talk about some church trouble and some nasty things happening in the world around us. But, you know, that is not very edifying. You know, whatsoever things are true and lovely and a good report, think on these things and talk about those things too. They need to be edifying. You know, the other thing is that, you know, I saw that in the Nick Ripken stories, you know, those were memorial stones. You think about those memorial stones that the children of Israel took out of the Jordan River. You know, as they walked along, the children were going to ask, what are those stones about? Well, let me tell you. So they told about going through the Jordan River. And we need to have those stories in our minds to tell one another. You know, when I think about those Haitian captives that came home, now we need to remember that story. Remind one another. You know, it wasn't the Navy SEALs that got them out of there. It wasn't CAM's money. You know, 20 years from now, we should tell our children, God rescued those people from captivity. Now and then a prayer has been answered. You know, my prayer has been answered. I've been given enough of a voice to preach here. You know, it's not because I'm doing something right. I have been asking the Lord over and over. I was anointed this past Sunday, and I'm going to give credit to God for giving me a voice to preach today. These are memorial stones. You know, in Colossians 1:7-9, it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You know, he learned of Epaphras. Epaphras was speaking, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love of the Spirit. These are edifying things. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Epaphras spoke. It brought Paul to a place of prayer. It also brought Paul to a place of writing a letter. And now we have the book of Colossians because Epaphras edified Paul, encouraged Paul, told Paul what the good things that were happening to Colossae. Those are good things. We're going to hear a little bit of a counterexample in Corinth, but we'll get there later. In Luke 2:38, Anna the prophetess saw the baby Jesus. And what did she do? What did she do? It says she spake of him to all that were looking for redemption in Israel. She just went around telling, you know what I saw the other day? I saw the Messiah. He was just a baby. Let me tell you about him. These are edifying things. I'd like us to take this sermon, this what the things I'm trying to get across to you, I'd like us to take this home practically to our families, to our Sunday afternoon when our chairs are circled around, and I would like us to think good things and present them one to another. In Titus 2:3, it says, the aged women likewise, and then it tells about them not giving much wine, teachers of good things. That is an interesting word. That's what it says in the Old King James. But it actually means speakers of beautiful things. I don't know what the Spanish says. Dale Heisey probably is gone now. But it's speaking beautiful things. You know, brothers, let's speak beautiful things one another. That's how we edify one another. You know, I was in the company of Daniel Kinnison, not to hold him up. But I just, when I was thinking about this message, I went back in my mind. And two things come to mind. And one is, I was with Daniel Kinnison, and he had a whole group of us sitting around in a circle. And if those of you know Daniel Kinnison, he's quite a leader. I mean, he can lead a conversation. And it was one of the most edifying 2 hours or so that I ever spent, as he just simply made sure that everyone had a chance to speak, as he just kept the conversation on the good things of God. And, you know, he didn't dominate. He didn't do even a lot of the talking. He just made sure that what flowed out of maybe, I don't know what was there, 15 or 20 people there, what flowed out of our conversation was things that I don't remember a lot of the conversation in detail, but I remember coming home feeling very, very blessed. Another experience that I had, I know there's some German Baptists here today. We were in Ellensburg back in 2005, and I remember just we went from home to home to home. And every time there was someone there who would just make sure that we spoke of the things of God there. We were very blessed to be in that congregation for a little while. Those are some things that I remember. You know, I would come into church one Sunday and Leonard Martin was there. And he came up to me and he just looked me right in the eyes. Brother, how is your walk? You know, I realized that he meant me to answer that question. You know, he was serious about that. And, you know, I don't know what I answered anymore, but, you know, that is a good thing to now and then ask one another, how is your walk? You know, we need to be honest. You know, maybe that wouldn't have been the best time, even if something was really wrong, it probably wouldn't have been the best time right there at the, you know, church house door to have answered in detail. But we need to ask one another, and we need to answer honestly. You know, there should be someone in our lives that we can have a conversation with, a conversation about what is really going on in our lives. Hopefully you at least have that with your wife or your mother. Hopefully you at least have it with your dad. And I would like to think maybe you have it with some of the leaders in your church. Something very positive going on in conversation with the people in your life. You know, every once in a while you see someone who is avoiding conversation. You know, maybe it's a young person. You know, I remember back at one time there was a group of rebellious youth that was attending our congregation, and I would walk in the door and I would try to shake their hand. And they would shake their hand, they would shake my hand like this and kind of looking away. You know, they was avoiding any possibility that any real questions would get asked. You know, we can see that in someone. You know, they're ducking and dodging real conversation because, you know, we avoid conversation to avoid exposure. There's also another way to avoid exposure, and that is to dominate. I was with a brother one time for a while off and on, and I came to realize that every time we were together, he just dominated. He just took over and took off with the conversation. I began to wonder. I never could get to the root of it. He left my life. I haven't seen him for a long time. But I began to wonder, why is he controlling the conversation? What's in there that he doesn't want me to find out? I don't know. There's different ways we can avoid that conversation. Sometimes we need to be honest. And to have a good conversation, I walked into church one day and I said, how you doing, brother? And the brother said, I've just decided to be honest. I got up this morning and I decided I was going to be honest. And he said, so I'll just tell you. He said, I had a fight with my wife. My children didn't want to get in the van. We spent way too long. We had a terrible morning. And we always have a terrible morning before we come to church. I just wanted to be honest. You know, that was good. You know, that would have been there was an opportunity to speak into his life. You know, sometimes good honesty can bring forth a good conversation. Proactive listening. Proactive listening. Once again, that's going to get late. Proactive listening. In James 1:19, it says, "Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." You know, and everybody hears that in a message, then, you know, we'll hear a sermon like that every once in a while. And then, of course, Sunday afternoon, what do? We go into competition to see who can speak the least. You know, and that is a very hard thing to have a good conversation when everyone's trying to be the quietest and do the most listening. That just don't work well. This sermon is not about how not to have a conversation, but it's about how to have a conversation. But there is proactive listening. It's not just silent. Proactive listening includes listening proactively, actively. So, what does listening do? Listening broadens us. We need to listen. There's people that some of us need to learn to listen. Learn how to listen. It broadens our minds. You know, there's stuff going inside of our brains. We need to stop it and listen to someone else's thoughts every once in a while. Those of us who do a lot of talking need to stop and listen. You know, the wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. You probably heard that one. You know, every once in a while I get around somebody who is in a church. And it's a little church off by itself. And they've kind of kept their distance. And what happens is pretty soon what's going on inside that congregation gets less and less like the kingdom of God. A little heresy sprouts up. We need to get input, not only at church level, but in our own lives. We need to be getting input from other people, how to live. You know, whether you're in business, those of you who are in business, a lot of you probably know that you go to a seminar somewhere, you go to a business meeting, and you come home and you realize, wow, I'm glad I went. I learned something. We need to learn to listen. If nothing else, if you listen, you will be the most popular person in the room. Because I can tell you something. I'll tell you something about the person sitting right beside of you. The person sitting right beside of you is more interested in himself than in you. That is the way it is. And so a person who will listen to someone, we can make more friends in 2 months by being interested in them than we can in 2 years by trying to get them to be interested in us. That's listening is important. But listening is hard work. It's not silent. You know, it's hard work, especially for certain people. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says that to be patient towards all men. If you look up that verse, being patient towards all men, that the connotation there is being patient with difficult people. You know, I was actually in conversation with a man who picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker just talked and talked and talked. And so this man would interject every once in a while. He'd say, yep, yeah, that's good. And he'd comment a little bit here and there as he went. But the man talked the whole way. And he got about 2 hours later, it's time to drop the hitchhiker off. And the hitchhiker got out of the vehicle and he leaned back in. He said, I like you. You are a great conversationalist. And all the man did was listen. That really is an effective, listening is in a very effective way to impress people with your conversational skills. But it's not just silent. I've said that a couple times. You know, have you ever talked to someone who just kind of stares at you deadpan? You know, after a while, you just kind of wind down. You know, someone who actually, you know, interjects, you know, follows you. You know, maybe you're struggling for a Bible verse and they supply it for you, or you're struggling for a word and they finish it for you. And you know, they're there, they're engaged, they're with you. You know, I was very blessed to be under the leadership of a man that was authority over me who listened. He was a great listener, and one of the ways I could say he was a great listener was that he would often, even if he flat out disagreed with me. Or I watched him do it with other people too. He would replay back what he just heard, maybe in different words, maybe put it in a little different way. And when he was all done, you know, even if he finally come to the point, now I heard you, brother. Now let me tell you what has to be, because he was an authority. He was under his authority. But he, when you got done, even though your ideas didn't get used or maybe wasn't even a good idea, when it was all done, we felt listened to. We felt like he heard us because he replayed back to us what we had been saying. Now, I was with a man years ago, and I spent quite a bit of time with him one afternoon, almost a whole day actually. And I remember so well that he would, when he looked at me, it didn't matter what was going on around, I had the sense that I was the only person in the room. He was an excellent listener. He's actually one of the better visitors that I know. So that's and when it comes to another aspect of this, you know, that's just conversation, but I would like to say this. Some of us are fathers. Some of us are leaders. Some of us have wives, most of us maybe, in the room. And that somebody is going to come into your life someday and they've got a problem. Maybe they have a problem with me. Maybe they have a problem with you, an authority. And the first thing we want to do, because we're men, is we want to, we'll often interrupt, to interject and bring the solution. We know the solution. We maybe even already know what they're going to say. We've heard it before. Let me tell you what the answer is. Let me give you the solution, and then you can go on with your life. That does not work. You know, when our sons come to us and there is a problem in their life, we need to listen long enough, and Dale's been saying it well. We need to listen long enough that they know that they're being heard. You know, even if they've already said it before, even if we already know what they're going to say, even if we know they're wrong, they have a distorted view of reality. We need to hear them long enough so that they know that they're heard. It's, you know, if someone doesn't feel heard, you know, we need to ask questions. Is that all that he did to you? Why do you feel like it won't work? What else is happening? You maybe even, you know, if that's the way it really is, I understand why you feel so hopeless and bad about it. You know, if we feel misunderstood, and if our children feel misunderstood, they will become that rebel that we heard about this morning. You know, Absalom wanted to see his father. You know, he burnt down Joab's field to get an opportunity to see his father. You know, where did that rebellion begin? I don't know where it began, but I know there were several opportunities for David to stop it. And just listening to his father, or having his father listen to him, might have changed everything. One last thing that is a conversation stopper is interrupting. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he hears it is a folly and a shame to him. And we're interrupters. We are not good listeners. Open-ended conversations. Open-ended questions, I guess I should say. An open-ended question. Everybody knows what an open-ended question is, right? Open-ended question is a question that cannot be answered with a yes or no. You know, I was in a conversation one time, and a preacher had said that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So afterwards, somebody brought up the conversation. Well, who did write the book of Hebrews? Well, you know, there are some people who probably have a very strong opinion about it. But, you know, you can't have a discussion if the first thing you do is, Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. End of discussion. You know, an open-ended, who wrote the book of Hebrews? You know, somebody believes in the pre-tribulation rapture. Maybe somebody heard a thought about it. Somebody says, well, do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Yes or no? That's easy. You can answer that one. But what if you say, well, what is the pros and the cons to the question of the pre-tribulation rapture? And you might get a good conversation started that way. How did you learn to forgive in that situation? You know, you could ask, did you forgive? Yes or no? Or maybe the better question is, how did you learn to forgive? You seem to have your son's hearts. How did you do it? Those are good questions to ask. What are you reading for devotion these days? If you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? That'd be a good one to ask your son. What does the cross mean to you today? Your own cross and Jesus' cross? Ask that question. What is that good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus? That's what Paul said that Philemon had. He had a good thing. What is that good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus? What does Scripture mean? How do we apply it? You know, I asked Ron Hansen's here today. I asked him a question one time. He asked his children, what's the next book that we should read in family devotions? And one of his youngest sons said, the Song of Solomon. And so I asked Ron, well, how did you do that? How did you have family devotions on the Song of Solomon? And we had a nice conversation about that. You know, Sunday afternoons, you know, as some of you know Gary Miller, I sort of knew his dad and his sister and his mother a little bit. And one day I was with him and he was talking about his parents. You know, a lot of you know, that would know Gary Miller, he's a man with a lot of ideas. And I just saw somebody bought one of his books a few minutes ago. And I was talking with him. He said his dad was one that when he knew he was having company, his wife would be fixing the meal. And he would sit down and he would make a little note and a lot of times tuck it in the back of his Bible. And when the conversation started to lag, he would peek his Bible back and he'd see something he'd wrote. Some conversation starter around the Word of God. He kept the conversation going. You know, these are things that we can do. You know, some of the things we can ask one another is ask a brother for his testimony. You know, I was in North Carolina and there's a brother, Crosswhite, was there. Now, Crosswhite's not a Mennonite name, and I could have said, well, that's not a Mennonite name. And he said, yep, that's right. And that would have been the end of the conversation. But what I asked him was, how did you come into, he's a lawyer, which made it even more unique, a lawyer who is in our circles. You know, that's kind of, I want to hear the story. Well, it took 20 minutes for him to tell the story. And it was very interesting. These are things that we can do, and it's very edifying. You're going to be going to a prayer meeting here soon. You know, the question that, kind of the core question in the Methodist class meetings, you know, they were not a denomination. The Methodists were not a denomination at one time. They were just simply an organization gathered together to grow in the Lord. And so they would gather together in groups of five or so. And they would, the chief question, and some others, but the chief question was, what is the state of your soul? Did you notice that's not a yes or no question? What is the state of your soul? Now, if you answer that honestly, you can start a good conversation. Gossip. Gossip is very destructive, but it's also the core of a lot of conversations. And if we are gossipers, if I am known as a gossiper, do you think people will tell me their secrets? So I'd like to speak a little bit about gossiping. The word gossip is not in the Bible. What we have in the Bible is backbiter, busybody, slander, secrets, talebearer, and whisperer. Those are all words that we would call gossip in the English language. In Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. James 4, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Who art thou that judgest another? 1 Corinthians 13. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. That word beareth is interesting. You know, beareth is kind of like, well, come under. That's actually not what it means. It is to actually cover over with silence. There is, and those of us that are pastors, we have to bite our tongue because we know things about our brothers and sisters and families in our congregation. We just cannot talk about it. There is, and it's not just for pastors. There is a place for all of us, if we're going to live 1 Corinthians 13, to bear all things. Just cover it over with silence. The negative things that we know. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Are we a faithful spirit? Gossip is speaking to someone who is neither directly a part of the problem, nor directly a part of the problem, or a part of the solution concerning someone who is not present. Did you hear that? Gossip is speaking to someone who is neither directly part of the problem or part of the solution concerning someone who is not present. If you are the person you're speaking to are neither part of the problem or part of the solution, you shouldn't be talking about it. You know, in I told you I was going to speak about the, I thought it was in, yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:11. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So here the household of Chloe was telling a bad thing about Corinth. Was that gossip? No, because Paul could do something about it. And that's the reason why we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were speaking to someone who could do something about the problem. It wasn't just gossip. It wasn't just declaring church trouble. "He that gossips to you will gossip about you." Let that be a warning. "If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." Is it good? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Questions we need to ask before we speak of someone. Will it harm someone's reputation? Will it bring unity or division into the church? Which will it bring? Will it bring a better reputation for that brother or a worse reputation? Will that brother think more of this other brother now that you've told him than he did before? These are questions we need to ask. We need to sometimes say, "Why are you telling me this?" Or another question, "Have you told him what you just told me?" I was with a brother one time. Actually, it was a situation in a Sunday afternoon, and several brothers sitting around, and we got to talking about a situation, and it was kind of heading that way. And one of the brothers said, "Why don't we just stop and pray about it?" That was one of the best things. I remember that conversation quite well. That was a good thing for that brother to do. A way to redeem a conversation is a gossip conversation is to start to pray. You know, I mentioned how that we can build one another up with words. You know, some people are afraid of flattery. There's a definition of flattery and gossip I'll give to you. It probably fits in about right here. Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind his back. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, last chapter of Luke. The last chapter of Luke. And I would like to focus a little bit on this story as an example of conversation. The last chapter of Luke. And it is the story of, you can kind of lay your eyes down there in the 15th to the 17th verse, the words of Jesus, the 17th, red letters, right there, last chapter of Luke. What we have here is two men going from Emmaus to Jerusalem on the Emmaus Road. You know the story well. The worst thing that could ever possibly have happened has happened to them. Someone they admired, someone they respected, someone they thought would be for the redemption of Israel had just died on the cross. And they were walking along, and you'll notice several conversation words. 14th verse, 15th verse, both have them in it. And they talk together, they commune together, they reason together about these things. It was good things, you know, it was sad things, it was bad things, you know, it was things that shouldn't, you know, wish that hadn't happened. But it was a good conversation. They were communing together. And Jesus, I want you to notice, as they're talking about good things, with bad theology, by the way, their theology was messed up, because they thought that Jesus was dead, and actually he was alive. In fact, he was walking alongside of them, and he comes alongside, and he says, What manner of communication, 17th verse, are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Notice the conversational skills of Jesus. Did he not know what they were talking about? Did he not know what was going on? So they start describing, "Well, didn't you know?" He says, "Well, what things?" Later on, what, just 19th verse, "What things?" You know, notice the conversational skills. Did Jesus not know? No, he did know, but he fleshed it out. You know, sometimes we in the ministry, somebody comes to us and they're talking about something going on in the church. You know, a lot of times we know more about it than they do, but a lot of times we just say, "Well, what things?" Because that's how we find out a little bit more, a little different perspective on what's going on. You know, if we right away interrupt, "Oh, I already know all about that." Well, that ends the conversation. Jesus said, "What things? What things?" So there they're going along, and of course, he's revealed to them that later on, maybe I'll point out here the 27th verse, he began at Moses and the prophets and told them all about what would happen. You know, and I would say this, whenever someone is doctrinally unsound, which these two men were, not their fault, of course, but they were doctrinally, they were out of whack. What do we do? Do we just say, well, you're wrong? Or do we get out the Bible and just go scripture by scripture by scripture to show someone? That's a way to build conversation that lays the foundation. Jesus used the Word of God to help correct their thinking. I just like this to be a pattern for us for conversation. And so, you know, eventually he's revealed to them and they're baking the bread and they go running back. It's about 8 miles, depends on which commentary you read, 7 or 8 miles all the way back to Jerusalem. And they get, once again, they get the other people together and they spake. I think that's in the, their hearts burned within them. The saying, the 34th verse saying, the Lord is risen. They told, 35th verse, what things were done. And as they spake, the 36th verse, Jesus stood in the midst of them. I would like us to just think, as they're speaking about good things, about what God has done and the miracles that they have seen, Jesus stood in the midst. It don't always happen. But I would hope that all of you have experienced that time when you're sitting around with a Bible in your hand, thinking of the good things of God and speaking, that God begins to move. And you sense that. Maybe the tears flow. Maybe hearts get opened up. Maybe confessions are made. Maybe testimonies are given. And you haven't forgotten those conversations because Jesus came and stood in the midst. These are things that we can do. And I would just like to once again remind, it was at the breaking of the bread. Jesus came there at a mealtime. And I would like to encourage us, I talked about the living room. I would like to talk to fathers about the table. The table is our opportunity. I do not believe that, wolfing the food down in silence is a good custom. I know some of the plain churches, like some of the Amish churches and whatnot, or maybe some of the Mennonites, I think they have this idea that mealtime is for eating. Mealtime is for conversing. Mealtime is a one place, the one opportunity. Your wife and your children are around the table. Please, I hope at least one meal a day you are sitting down with your entire family together. Use that opportunity not to preach to your children, but to converse. Have a Bible verse. Read the Bible first. I grew up in a home where my dad, we read the Bible at least five times, well, twice a day, pretty much, breakfast and supper, 5 days a week. And it was before we ate. I haven't actually kept that custom. I do it after, but my dad would read before we ate. And a lot of times that would be kind of a starting point for our conversation for the rest of the meal. These are good things. You know, that's one of the memorial stones. You know, I remember, I think it was Ross Ulrich told how that in his home, his mother would, as soon as they could start to read, they had to read a chapter a day. You know, these are things, we can need to encourage one another with these kinds of things in our Sunday afternoon conversations. Things that we can say, well, this is what has worked for me, or I heard a brother do this. And these are things that will help us and to encourage us. So have the Bible out. Use your meal time, fathers, to converse with your children. It don't always have to be spiritual things. Don't get me wrong. You know, sometimes we preachers can get overbalanced here, for the sake of a sermon. But, make the mealtime a time when the doors are open, conversation can flow. You can begin to know who your children are through the words that they speak. Don't dominate. Give them an opportunity to talk. Some of the things as I was thinking about things to talk about, and when I was preparing for this message, I wrote down a paragraph. I was a little bit inspired at that moment, and I'll just read it to you. So this is conversation points. You won't be able to write it down because I'm going to read it fairly fast. Tell. You want to talk about something. These are something to talk about. Tell how he bruised the head of Satan. How death has lost his prey. The grave robbed of its power. Tell how sin's deepest dungeons have been visited. The chains have been broken. And the power of the prince of darkness utterly cut off. Tell of the powerful and proud governments that are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Tell how false religion, man's reason, and science falsely so called, shall be revealed as a foundation of quicksand, dragging men to hell. Tell all this. Tell it to your children and neighbors. Tell it to the wide world over. The Lord of hosts is God of angel armies. He's the conqueror of death and hell and the grave. Tell the glory of His kingdom and rehearse His mighty acts. Will we ever get that theme exhausted? Will we burn it out? Because, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I would like to end a little bit on that note of reality. What is in your heart? What is the good thing that dwelleth in you, that is in you? Is it there? Is it real? You know, it says in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is there? You know, what is there will come out. What is there will come out. So what is the good thing? You know, is your heart burning within you? You know, have you experienced the reality of Christ? If it is there, speak of it. Talk about it. Don't be afraid of it. Conversations that minister grace to the hearers come from a shared experience of the reality of God. You know, we can speak of the things of God, and that maybe is evangelism. But conversation of the things of God, as we edify one another, as we exhort one another daily, that comes from a shared experience. Brothers, we're in a room full of people that I guess most of us share the exact same experience. Let's don't waste it, you know, on, you know, corn, beans, and hogs and the lumber prices. Let's find a way to encourage one another in the things of God.